Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 to 31. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God said, "Everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
So bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that is here today with us. We thank you, God, that you are the one who illuminates your word for us so that we can come into a deeper understanding of who you are and come into a closer relationship with who you are. I just want to pray, Holy Spirit, that the light of your word would enable us to live out in the way that you've called us to live. Meet us here today beyond my capacity and ability to teach your word. I pray, Lord, that we would have a true encounter with your Holy Spirit, no matter what phone we use, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. So we're in the series called Gone Fishing. And as we're talking about fishing, we've got to give some context, because we're going to look at the biblical times of what fishing contains. And then we're going to look at more specifically what the gospel is, because of the nature of how we fish as Christians. Because obviously we're not talking necessarily about real fishing or getting out into the waters of Queensland to fish, as much as we are seeing Christ's analogy of fishing as a means for the mission that we get to live on. We must also understand too, like when you fish, like my friend Paul here, or my friend Renee as well, who are great fishermen, you know, you don't just fish with a line, you fish with nets. And this is the manner of how they would fish in the times of Jesus. It was with a net. And so when Jesus would state in Matthew 4, verse 19, when he called his disciples to become his disciples, and he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," he wasn't talking about fishermen that were necessarily individually using rods. He was talking about these men who would gather in groups of two or three, maybe even more, depending on the size of the net, to gather fish together. And so this is going to be a point of emphasis as we go together and into the scriptures and talk about the four facets of the gospel, because the gospel is the manner of how God has called us to be fished and to fish for those who don't know him yet. So when we talk about the gospel, we should look at defining what the gospel is first. And at this point, I really want to encourage you to take notes as well, especially for those of you who want a deeper understanding of what the gospel is, because over the next 4 weeks, we are going to be talking about the four chapters of what the gospel is. Not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for those of you who've been around church for a while, which are the first four books of the New Testament. What I am going to talk about, and for even for those of you who may be here and not yet in the, not a follower of Christ, I welcome you as well. And this series is going to really help you to understand our central message. That one of the founders of our movement, Dr. Rice Brooks, defines the gospel this way, and he says the gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, we're getting ready to celebrate that in a couple of weeks, he rose from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God and offering the gift of salvation to those who repent and believe in him. When we look at this definition, we can actually expand out to see the entirety of the Bible in the unraveling of what the gospel actually is. And when we talk about the story of the gospel having four chapters, which will be encapsulated in the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the four chapters of what the gospel is. And here they are in diagram form on your screen. We have the creation. Everybody say creation. We have the fall. Everybody say fall. We have redemption and restoration, or other people define it as renewal as well. So these are the four facets of the gospel story that we find in the entirety of Scripture. Today we're going to lean into creation, obviously. I like to describe it around what we call the Roman road, which is if we look at Paul's writing to the church at Rome, he wrote a letter in the early church to the church called Rome, in Rome. He describes the gospel story throughout the whole of the book of Romans. He starts in Romans 1:20, talking about creation. He says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things, so they are without excuse." Romans 3:23 describes the fall, and the fall is described in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 describes the redemption. If you're familiar with Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the redemption is him restoring to us through the gift of his grace through Jesus Christ. We'll touch on that, and that'll land us right at Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. And then restoration looks like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which we talked a little about a bit about last week. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." How many of you have viewed God's mercy? Have any of you seen God's mercy in your life? Right? Let me pause a little bit here because it's important that you can see God's mercy. The fact that you have breath in your lungs this morning is by the mercy of God. How many of you are thankful for that this morning, right? "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed." But be renewed, but be restored by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. Can you encourage somebody beside you and tell them that God has a good, pleasing, and perfect will for your life? Say it like you mean it. So today, to kick things off in this four-chaptered story of the gospel, we're going to look at creation. Now, don't worry, because in order to unravel creation, we need a lot more than just the next 4 hours that we're going to be together today. I'm just kidding. Some of you looked at me like, "Oh, he's going to preach for 4 hours?" No, just three. Anyway, so if we're looking at creation, right, we've got to understand, like, there's two types of, I mean, there's derivatives of the two main theories around how we originated, how we exist, right? Like, the first would be that we were just the result of, whether it's the your Big Bang theory or just things just happen per chance. Don't have time to get into that again because we only have a limited amount of time. But this is one side of theory, and then there is the other side of a theory of understanding creation implies that we were created, we were made, and in order for us to be made, then therefore we have a purpose, right? That there is a reason. And for those of us that hold to the Christian faith, that hold to faith in Christ, we understand that there is a purpose behind your creation. So it's either you were lucky molecules becoming mud that formed into the beautiful human being that you are. You know, some apologists have described it, rightfully so, like the nature of how we were created by, we were just made by chance. The odds would be similar to that of a tornado blowing through a junkyard and forming a 747 plane fully equipped with seats and full of fuel ready to take off. That's really what the odds would be in order to create somebody like you, right? That's not an Adele song. That's scripture. So when we understand this principle, and in science we call this the anthropic principle, which means that we are created by an intelligent creator who intelligently designed the universe, then we begin to understand that there has to be a purpose and a meaning behind your life as to why you are on the planet, why you were released like a classic album in the year that you were born. God chose this generation for you to be born, and therefore, in order to understand that, then we need to understand, wow, if I have a purpose, I can't waste my life. Coming back to the analogy of phones, and many of you have used, hear me use this analogy before, right? And this analogy says that if I have a phone, I have an iPhone, right? And no more discussions about it, but like, I have an iPhone in my hand, but if I don't know what it is purposed for, I will inevitably abuse it. Like, say, for instance, if I decided, you know what, I went and visited Paul's house and I saw a table that he made. He made it with his bare hands because he can do that sort of stuff. He's an amazing man. And I grabbed some wood and I grabbed the nails and what was necessary to build the table, but I didn't understand the concept of a hammer. So guess what? It's hammer time. And I pull my phone out and I start to hammer the nails with my iPhone. What will happen to my phone? It's not a trick question. It'll break, right? Or if I, you know, grab a coffee from Will's truck outside, you know, and I say, you know what? I know Will says, oh, sorry, for whatever reason. This will never happen because he's always prepared. But, oh, I don't have any stirrers to stir your coffee or your hot chocolate. I'm sorry. Sorry, Nelly. And I said, okay, I've got a stirrer. I'll stir my coffee with my phone. What will happen to my phone? That's right. It'll become an Android. So, see, I'm kidding, y'all. Like Miles Monroe said, where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. And if you don't know your purpose, you will inevitably destruct your life. So again, there's these two points of theory that kind of are put into question. Like, do you understand that you were either made by an intelligent designer who intelligently designed not just you, but the planet that we get to live on? Or are you just the result of lucky mud? And let me just give you a spoiler alert. You're far too beautiful and amazing to be lucky mud. Oh. Shucks, no one's ever said that to me before. Well, I have, right? And I believe it. A lot of that purpose and meaning is understood from the scripture. So right from the start, this is the first instructions that come from the mouth of God in order to understand the purpose as to why humankind was created. So when we read Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read actually verse 26. I've decided to throw in two verses for free here. No charge. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that what? They may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, I want to emphasize those words there. So that they, and this is a word that you might skip over, but a part of the reasoning around how God has designed you is to walk in community. There is a they-ness to the way that he has designed you to walk in. In an individualistic society, a Western society like Brisbane, Australia, we can easily isolate ourselves and think that my Christianity can exist between Jesus and myself. We start a ministry called JAM Ministries, J-A-M, Jesus and Me, right? When that is not how God has designed you. God has designed you to walk in relationship with others. Male and female, he has created them. And so his image is best reflected when we walk together with others. Also notice that he says, let us make man in our image. Does that mean that God is implying there that there's more than one of God? No, this is already an early implication of the divine counsel of the Trinity, that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are present in creation. And so even as Jesus praised his most lengthy prayer in John chapter 17, he says, let them be one as the Father and I are one. So Jesus comes to restore and to redeem us, to bring us into right relationship with others. This is the way that God has designed for us to live. And this is the concept in Hebrew understanding of shalom. Shalom is a lot more than peace. Shalom means that we walk in God's flourishing, God's original intent, God's wholeness, God's fulfillment is God's shalom. Tim Keller wrote in his book, Generous Justice, he wrote this: God created all things to be in a beautiful, harmonious, interdependent, knitted, webbed relationship to one another, just as rightly related physical elements form a cosmos or a tapestry, so rightly related human beings form a community. This interwovenness is what the Bible calls shalom, of harmonious peace. Shalom means complete reconciliation, a state of the fullness of flourishing in every dimension. How many of you want this in your life? Physical, emotional, social, and spiritual, because all relationships are right, perfect, and filled with joy. I love this definition of shalom. Flourishing found in right relationship with God and with your neighbor determines also how we would flourish in our own physical well-being, in our own emotional well-being, our own social well-being, and our own spiritual well-being. Why? Because all relationships are right, perfect, and filled with joy. See, what happened in the fall, and we'll touch on this next week, what happened in the fall, it was the disruption and the rupturing of those relationships that we have with God and with one another. And we'll get to that next week. I'm so tempted to spoil it right now, but we'll focus on creation today. Verse 28, Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said to them what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So he's unraveling his purpose here. Number one, there's a they-ness to the way that God has designed us. Number two, he's created us in his image to create, to be fruitful, and to multiply. Created male and female. So in that nature of human relationship and marriage, that they would be fruitful and multiply. And we live in a society that sometimes preaches subtly that children are a hassle. How many of you know that that's not a biblical idea? The biblical idea is that children are a blessing from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward, Psalm 127. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior. All my parents in here, how many of you are parents? Some of y'all are not raising your hands high enough. Maybe you're just tired. You can't get it up there. But you're a warrior. Yeah, Pastor Nelly, I am worried. No, you're a warrior. Like, and so our destiny and our purpose is to fire the arrows, not at our children, but fire the arrows that are our children towards the destiny that God has for them. So how we live in our homes, how we create those environments in our homes for them to fulfill what they were created to become is determined by how we create that environment for them to grow. Be fruitful and multiply. So there's a creation, there's a procreation that's happening here because there's a purpose that God has released you into. So understand that. It's not just, let me just say this, it's not just the birth of children, but I really believe that God has created us to create beautiful things in the earth that reflect his image. On a very simplified level, understand this. Now, I'm an artist. I'm not a painting artist or anything. I was sitting with my daughter Jordan doing some drawing. She's like, Dad, can you show me your drawings? Because my wife said, oh, don't talk to me about drawing. Your father's a better artist than I am. And I thought I was, but then I started drawing, and what started off as, how many of you have ever started a drawing and then it ends up being something else? It was one of those ones. Like, it started off looking like a cartoon character, ended up looking like a caveman. And it was a source of laughter for her. So that's not my strength. My strength is more around music and creating music. But So on a simplified level, like as artists, for those of you who are here who are artists, I won't ask you to put your hands up because some of you might be kind of shy. But like, I really want to encourage you to put beautiful things into the earth that reflect God's image. But it's not just artists. It's not just musicians and painters and sculptors, but it's for those of us who are business people as well, to create beautiful businesses in the earth. For those of us who are educators, to educate beautifully and to put beautiful knowledge before your students and create a beautiful learning environment for all of those who are seated before you to teach. For those of you who are in ministry, to create beautiful environments, to make beautiful stuff. Let me even say this. For parents, it's not just making beautiful children, but creating and making beautiful environments for your children to grow up in. Whatever you put your hand to tomorrow, when you go to work, it's not just the 9 to 5. It's an opportunity to make and create beauty. Because anything you put into the earth should be a reflection of the image of God that we have been created in. When you begin to understand the beauty and the nature of God's grace towards us, you reflect that in what you create and what you make. Please don't be the sort of person that goes to work tomorrow and has your eye on the clock at 4:59 when you knock off at 5. It's like, come on, I want to go home. That time you have is time to make beautiful things, to beautify in the way that you relate to one another. Let's carry on here. When I think about, and shout out to all my students in here that are at university, when I think about the whole concept of the university being one that was started by those who were theologians, who were actually men and women of faith, and they looked towards conceptualizing an educational institute that would find unity in the diversity of subjects, and the unity would be God. And so they would look for God, the God not just of a theological department, but God in science, God in mathematics, God in arts and music, God in philosophy, God in culinary arts. Can I get an amen from somebody who likes some baking? Eating godly cookies, right? Like God in every facet and aspect of life. This is what God creates in within the beauty of even an educational institute. Now, when I go to our universities, there's little to no theological centrality around our universities. If ever you have a theological department, it might be outsourced to some Bible college, or it might be some, you know, like everybody else, every other department has opulent buildings and the theological department meets in a garden shed somewhere off to the side, because there's no centering on the original design for what the beauty of a university was designed to be. This is what God has created us to do. He's created us to be fruitful and to multiply God's image in the earth. The second thing he's called us to do, if we look at this, is, and God said, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed and its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. So he gives us authority, but there's an authority to steward well. Dare I say, to cultivate well. So he's created us to walk with one another. He's created us to be procreation in terms of multiplying his image and subduing the earth with it. But he's also created us to cultivate. And we see this more evidently in the next chapter. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work it and take care of it. So he also not only calls you to beautify through what you create, but he's also called you to be a faithful steward in what he's put in your hands. Now notice this. He puts them in the Garden of Eden to work it and work. Sometimes there's a false ideology around the concept of work being given to us after the fall. This is before the fall. Because God has given us a mission to work. We're not defined by our work, but our work is worship to God in the way that we create and we cultivate. So when you are put in your classroom, for all my students in here, if you're in your high school or you're at uni and you're sitting in your class, it's an opportunity either to think about, oh man, I just want to get this over and done with, or I can begin to think, you know what, how can I utilize the knowledge that I'm getting right now to create and to cultivate in my worship of God, because this is what I was designed to do. For those of us who run businesses, it's not just about the transaction and getting money. It's about, look, God has given me this business idea or this business plan or this business that I'm working through in order to create an environment where these relationships can be established to put beautiful things in the earth. So I can be like, well, I can either be making coffee to get money, or I can be making coffee because coffee is a conversation starter, to create environments for gospel conversations or a gospel environment. Like, sure, as we seek first the kingdom of God and what God has called us to create, God will provide for us. He will prosper your business. He will prosper whatever he's called you to do. But are we living void of that purpose, knowing that we were created with meaning and reason for our lives? So let's highlight this a little bit more. God has created us to create and to cultivate. Those are the two main reasons. But notice I said he created us, not created me. Here's the mistake. In the Western world, we have unfortunately taken the gospel message and made it individual, as if it's not connected with my relationship with you. So God sent his son Jesus to die for my sins. How many of you know that's only part of the gospel? We often don't preach the first part and the last part. The first part talks about how we were created for a purpose. We only talk about the fall and the resurrection, but we don't talk about how he has saved us for a purpose, not just skipping that line of salvation and sin, right? Let's pretend there's a formable line here that represents the line of righteousness, and sin is on that side and righteousness is on this side. And many Christians, if they have an individual focus around their Christianity, just keep dancing that line back and forth. And so it's like, I'm saved, I'm not. I'm saved, I'm not. How many of you know God's saying, no, turn around, which is the meaning behind the word repent. Turn around and see the vastness of his glory in all that he's created us to do. If you turn around and walk in his purposes and enjoy all of this, how many of you know you don't have time for that? But this is the false gospel. Jesus saved me from my sins, and that's enough. Like it's not a false gospel. It's only a partial gospel. And you wonder why Christians, we often fall into the trap of becoming addicted to our sin. We just get better at hiding it under religious robes. Accidental Pharisees that just upgrade our religious robes to Louis Vuitton so no one can see that I have secret sin that I'm dealing with. But if you understand you were created for a purpose, and you do like that old Bonnie Tyler song from the 80s, you turn around bright eyes, and you start to walk in your purposes. How many of you know that that is so far distant from my desire, because I am enjoying the vastness of his creation and his goodness on this side? Turn to somebody, encourage them, like we say back in New Zealand, that's us, bro. Let's go together. Let's enjoy this. This is the sort of church that God wants us to be, Every Nation Brisbane, that enjoys the fact that you were created, and you were created with a purpose. You were created to walk in a community that will see victory is possible. You know why? Because he's already won it. He's already paid the price. So why do we do the Bobby Brown step, dancing back and forth between the line? You know, remember the Bobby Brown step? For those of you who came up during the 80s and 90s, he used to do this move. Every little step I take. And that's us, right? The line is there. Sin saved, sin saved, sin saved. And we're not, turn around. The reason why we don't turn around is because I still like my sin. I still like it over there. I know God is good. I know he has a plan and purpose for my life, but I really like his eyes. I know God is good, but this addiction really has, and I'm not condemning anybody in here. The victory comes to us through Christ, walking in his purposes with a community of people that will help you on your journey. It's a journey, but journeys were made for walking. And that's why this is called a walk, not a standstill. The invitation is to turn around and turn towards his purposes, to make beautiful things, because he has made you beautiful. He has made you beautiful. And so God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was what? Very good. And he's talking about you and me. Everything before this point of creation was good. But when he got to you, and he got to me, and he got to the usness of it, the they-ness of it, he said it was very good. Can you encourage somebody around you today? Said, and tell them, you're very good. Single people, take the opportunity right now and just drop your voice a little bit. And just, you're very good. Keep it holy. All right. God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, the Hebrew word that's used here, and this is my closing thought, everybody. The Hebrew word that's used here for very good is the word tov. Tov. Tov means very good. It means that there is everything is in its most beautiful state. So if you think about it, right? When we talk about culture, and by culture, I'm not talking about our ethnos, our ethnicity. I'm talking about culture being the way that you naturally do things, the way that you naturally operate, your natural behaviors. God, at the start of creation, had created a culture for humankind to flourish in a culture of tov. That was already his original intent at creation, was to give you, and those things still exist now. It's just we've fallen, and we'll get to that next week as well. But a good culture teaches us to behave with goodness, for good behavior that shapes our thoughts towards his goodness. So again, you can begin to already see that it's not as much a doing good or doing or not doing good. It's a proximity and relationship thing. That if you are not in proximity to a close God, to a good God, I should say, to a Tov God who has created us for Tov relationship with him, you begin to desire things that are far away from him. It's not an invitation just to change your behavior. It's an invitation to proximity, to a good God, to walk in relationship with him. This really is the gospel. The whole point of the gospel is relationship with God and relationship with one another. So if we're not walking in Tov, and we're walking apart from Tov, this is what we call toxic. Because the toxicity drives us away from that proximity. And there are different things that lure us into trying to fulfill that God-shaped void, the mathematician Blaise Pascal, French mathematician, describes, that we are all created with a God-shaped void that only God can fulfill. And we try to fill that void with smaller gods. And that's the toxicity, is that we lust after those things. Lust is not just sexual in nature. Lust is trying to find a fulfillment, but only pouring petrol rather than water on a fire that just continues to burn. That's toxicity. That's this toxic culture. I want to kind of wind up from this with this quote from Scott McKnight, who wrote a book called A Church Called Tov. And he describes this toxic culture. Toxic, flesh-driven cultures breed a lust for power, success, celebrity, control through fear, an emphasis on authority, and demands for loyalty. These values cannot be explicitly stated or even outwardly recognized, but they foster in the heart of a leader. They can't help but bear bitter fruit, damaging culture, and seeking to destroy anyone who gets in the way. Whereas a spirit-formed, Christ-like culture, on the other hand, nurtures truth and offers healing for the wounded. seeks opportunities for redemptive grace and love, focuses on serving others rather than on being served, and looks for ways to establish justice in the daily paths of life. God calls us to flourish. The world calls us to lust after more and never be fulfilled. One of the earliest, most wealthy men, Samuel Rockefeller, who if you walk anywhere in New York City, you see his presence anywhere in New York City. I remember him being quoted as, you know, saying, like, what would be the sense of fulfillment for you? Are you fulfilled now that you've made your first, I forget what the amount was, I think it was $1 billion. He was the first billionaire in the United States, or something along those lines. And he said, when will you be fulfilled? The question was asked him, when will you be fulfilled now that you've made your wealth around however, whatever the amount was? And he says, it'll be the next billion. See, this is the unfortunate false offerings that the world has. Maybe it's not even money. Maybe it's the next relationship, or the next career move, or the next thing that has you anchored with a false sense of, I'll fulfill you, when it never will. And these are the things that are toxic, that pull us into this false sense of fulfillment that never exists. Whereas God invites us towards Tov. He invites us into proximity with Him if we will just surrender our lives towards Him. So the question I want to pose today regarding the culture of your life, by talking about culture, I'm talking about the natural way that you respond to certain things. Think about it. When you are, ask yourself questions like this, when you are under extreme pressure, what do you run to? Do you run towards God for His toveness, or do you run towards the things that are toxic, or the relationships that are toxic? When you're under pressure, or maybe when it's not you're under pressure, maybe it's when there's complete silence around you and you can't stand the silence. Maybe you feel isolated and lonely. Do you run towards God for that fulfillment, or God's community for that fulfillment, or do you run towards other things or other people for a level of fulfillment that you will never be able to see? I come to you as a friend and a brother because I understand that the word pastor at this point can seem like I am being derogatory towards you, as if I've got it all fulfilled. I know the very trappings of somebody in my occupation can be to sense that the work of the Lord can fulfill the Lord of the work, fulfill a void that can only be shaped by Him. But I'm here to tell you today, that's a lie too. So we are all on our journey, but I am at least committed as your pastor here. And this is the time when I'll pull the pastor card out to say that we are committed to providing an environment as a community of imperfect people journeying with a God who desires to walk with us in His perfection, but desires us to come towards Him in proximity and closeness. This is what you were created for. I started this message by asking, by presenting to you that there are two types of people in this room. And we can walk out of here thinking, okay, I'm either lucky mud and I really just exist for, I just exist as somebody who's just been the result of just certain circumstances that just collide together by accident. Or I've been created with a purpose and a meaning by an intelligent designer who loves me and desires beauty in my life, flourishing in my life. Those are the choices that are presented to you today. But your choice doesn't just affect you, it affects generations to come. So here's the question. Regarding the culture that's in your life, whether it's your home, your relationships, your teams, your colleagues, your businesses, the things that you get to create and cultivate, are the cultures tov or toxic? And the question is not an invitation to just try better. It's an invitation to walk closer with God and with His community. So I'm going to invite us just into a moment of prayer and reflection at this time. I just invite us to bow our heads. Just take some time to ponder about where your life is right now. Where your family, your relationships, your teams, your colleagues, the culture, the natural way that you behave obviously stems from the culture that is around you. And if you feel like there's a transformation or a need for culture change right where you are, I want to invite you to surrender your life to Him. And then we're going to take a moment to reflect on what changes need to take place. And I'm going to give us a moment of just silence before we get into a time of ministry here. Just to reflect and ask, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to describe to us what a Tov culture looks like in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our companies. But if you're sensing, wow, I need to surrender, maybe you felt a little bit like, man, I'm living a double life, man. I come to church and feel like, you know, I'm acting like I'm godly, but I know that there's deeper things that God wants to change in terms of the culture that needs to shift. If that's you today, let's start from here. If your desire today is to surrender whatever toxicity there might be in your life and to trust in a God who desires to move us back to the toveness of His creation and relationship with Him and with one another. If that's you today and your desire is to surrender whatever it may be that the Holy Spirit's highlighting, then can I get you just to lift your hands and surrender, because I want to pray specifically for you today and whatever He may be dealing with in your life. Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Just keep your hands up. We're going to pray together. Thank you, Holy Spirit. God, you see our hands lifted. You see the areas in our lives, Lord God, the cultures, the things that we naturally react to, Lord God, because of the cultures that have been created around us. And Lord, we know that you're wanting to shift culture. We know that you're wanting to create new culture. We know that you're wanting to create a culture of Tov around us, Lord God. And so, Lord, I just pray right now for my brothers and sisters who have their hands up, Lord God, wanting to see a transformation and a change in their lives and in their hearts and in the cultures around them. God, we thank you for your promise in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if we are in Christ, we are new creatures, we are new creations. The old has gone and the new is here. Father, right now, I just pray against the condemnation that may be around my brothers and sisters, the accusation that it is impossible to see transformation. Right now, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you are tearing down those lies in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, that right now you are in the business of transforming culture and you're restoring your purpose to us, that we were created to create and to cultivate. And there's an usness to our destiny, Lord God. You're calling us to walk closer in community with one another as we journey closer to you. I pray against the lures of this world that would lure us to believing that smaller gods, that smaller gods are worth our affection and our attention. So in Jesus' name, right now, we surrender our cultures of our lives. We surrender our lives to you today. Bring us back to your original intent today by your grace. Thank you for the cross that restores to us salvation, and that we are truly yours. Thank you for your forgiveness, that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we are yours and you are ours today, in Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.